Welcome to Church of the Living Word, featuring Senior Pastor Audie Claremont.
Ruth is an awesome book. Oh, mercy. There's so much in that, and there's so much I could say about it, but I just don't have the time to do it. But I want to stay on a certain area of the book of Ruth. And it's such a phenomenal thing. But let me give you a little background real quick, those that weren't here. Ruth starts out pretty much Elimelech is Naomi's husband. They had left Israel because of the drought, and they moved to Moab. And a little bit about Moab, we'll talk a little bit later. But Moab, God wasn't pleased with Moab. And so the two sons of Naomi and Elimelech married Moabite women, which was against the law. God told them not to intermarry, but they did anyway. So through the whole course, they were in Moab for so many years, and Elimelech finally passed away, Naomi's husband. Well, then 7 years later, the two boys, Mahlon and the other one, let me think of his name. The other boy. That was married to Orpah, okay? So here's the scenario. They both died. So Naomi has no husband and no sons. And so she hears that Israel, God's blessing Israel again. See, the judges during that time, that was the darkest period of Israel during that time when God set up the judges, okay? The judges were brought in like Deborah and Gideon. And so we believe that Gideon was a part of bringing in the restoration in that land because the Moabites were trying to come in and steal the grain and everything. But anyway, Gideon defeats him. So the blessing of the Lord finally comes back in Israel because of what Gideon did for the Lord. So Naomi decides that she's going to go back to Israel. And so you got Orpah and Ruth, husbands are gone. They decide that they're going to go with Naomi. Well, Naomi at that time is so bitter. She's so bitter at God. She feels like God has done everything against her. He's mad at her. He's putting all this garbage on her, and he's just making her life miserable. Her husband's gone. Her two sons died. They were sickly boys, and they're dead and gone. So she's just bitter at life. And so she's just going back home. And then the two, Orpah and Ruth, decide they're going to follow her. And Naomi says, well, you guys just stay here. You know, you're foreigners. Moabites are not at all welcomed by the Israelites. So anything that could be against these people was against them, except Naomi, because she's from that land. But Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. No matter what, don't tell me I can't come with you. I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to live with you, and I'm going to take care of you. Well, Orpah decides to stay back in Moab, and she stays back where all the idolatry is. But Ruth makes a big step of faith to go with her mother-in-law. And when we look at this, we see a picture of Jesus in this whole thing, that how God preserves his people. And many of you know that Ruth is the great-grandmother of King David. And so we see a lineage and a destiny that God is weaving through this whole thing. Just like God is weaving a destiny through our lives. And God has our paths ordered. And if we will stay on those paths, it is amazing what God will do. But this is so interesting when you look at this, that what you do for God is an effect for the rest of the destiny of your life and also other people. So let's get in this. Like I said, listen to the first one, and then we're going to talk about chapter 2. And the title of it, God Makes It Happen. God makes it happen. Proverbs 69, let's look at this. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps, okay? The Passion says, I like this, within your heart you can make plans for the future, but the Lord chooses the steps you take to get there. Isn't that awesome? That makes more sense. I mean, a lot of times people, we will do things, but did you pray about it? Well, why would I want to pray? My wife asked me that, didn't you, hon? Did you pray about it? No, I don't have to. I'm just going to do it. And I suffered ever since. But here's the thing. How many been there before? You just do it. But I think sometimes that we need to be sensitive to the Lord and say, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Or where do you want me to stay? Or what would you want me to do? But if you do that with the Lord, he will order your steps aright. He always does. Okay? Now listen. The Lord chooses your steps to get you there. Now, in 1858, this is real interesting. This is what we talk about, destiny. In 1858, a Sunday school teacher named Mr. Kimball led a Boston shoe clerk to give his life to Jesus Christ. The clerk was Dwight L. Moody. And many of you know who he is, the great evangelist who Moody Institute in Chicago, the school and everything. Dwight L. Moody was a big name who became an evangelist. In 1879, while preaching in England, the heart of a pastor named F.B. Meyer. Meyer has written a lot of books. If you were to go to the bookstore and find books on F.B. Meyer, they'll all be theologian stuff. F.B. Meyer was set on fire, who later came to an American college campus to preach. Under his preaching, a student by the name of Wilbur Chapman was saved. He engaged in YMCA work and employed a former baseball player named Billy Sunday to do evangelistic work. Billy Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina. Because of the revival, the hearts of many, some 30 businessmen, wanted to devote a day of prayer for Charlotte. In May of 1934, a farmer lent the men some land to use for their prayer meeting. The leader of the businessmen, Vernon Patterson, prayed. This is what he prayed. Out of Charlotte, the Lord would raise up someone to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, this is remarkable. The businessmen then called for another evangelistic meeting and asking Mordecai Ham, a fiery southern evangelist who shattered the complacency of the church-going Charlotte. The farmer who lent his land for the prayer meeting was Franklin Graham, and his son was Billy, became a Christian during the meeting. Who would have ever dreamed or imagined that because of a Sunday school teacher told a young man about Jesus, it would turn out to be the likes of Billy Graham? This is what we're talking about. God orders our steps. And when we're in the right place at the right time, you'll be surprised what God can do. Some of us will never know till eternity when someone walks up, Keith, and they go, you know what, Keith, you mentioned something. You and they may never remember this person. You mentioned something to me, and it took off, and something happened through the lives of that one person in the lives of other people. So we see, think about this. How about your life? Are there series of events in your life that appear as luck or chance? See, that's exactly how the world thinks. See, they believe that there's such events in our lives. It's all luck, they say. Some people, I've heard people say, well, it's just coincidence. No, it's not. There's some things that to the world may be coincidence, but not to us. We know that God is in it if we're trusting him and believing that he's in him. Now, many would believe such things, and you heard things like fatalism. Fatalism is the view that all things are determined by an untouchable law, cause and effect. In other words, fate. Well, it's just fate. And you heard people say, it's just fate, okay? Deism, that's the idea that God created the world, but then withdrew from its day-to-day carrying of it. He just made it and said, you're on your own. A lot of people believe in that. I've talked to people that believe in that. Well, God just created and left us all here. And I'm thinking, no, he didn't. Dualism, the view that two opposing forces in the universe are locked in a struggle with each other for control. Now, that sounds more a little bit to that area, but think of this. As Christians, is this what we believe life comes down to? No. An order of fate by an uncaring higher power who is struggling to gain control of the universe? That's not what we believe. We believe in God at a totally different viewpoint. See, the book of Ruth and the rest of the Bible has something different to say about the events and circumstances we happen to find ourselves in. And you know what it's called? God's providential care. And this is that chapter 2 really talks about God's providential care. Look at the word providential. It means involving divine foresight or intervention. It means opportune time or favorable, heaven-sent, well-timed, and seasonable. How many have ever had that? All of a sudden, God just showed up, and it happened in the right time, in the right place, and it was God. Do you know how many times the word coincidence or any other word like it are used in the Bible? Zero. Zero. Not one event in all Scripture is ever spoken as having been coincidental. Nothing. So we begin by answering the question, who would have ever imagined or dreamed a Sunday school teacher leading a young man to Christ would have such an impact both now and eternity? The answer is God. God. It's God that orchestrated, it's God that has done it. And the thing is, God knows what he's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. Providence. Look at the word providence. God providing protective or spiritual care. Timely preparation for future events to see and know in advance. See, God knows things that you don't know. That's why he wants us to use faith. How many would really want to see all of your future? I don't. Trust me. I just want to follow what God has and trust him. And allow him to orchestrate everything that he orchestrates in our lives. And the purpose and the plan that he has. Now look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's own handiwork, his workmanship, recreated in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, born anew, born again, that we may do those good works. I want you to see this. Which God predestined, planned beforehand for us. Now get this. Taking paths which he prepared ahead of time. Did you get that? That we should walk in them, living a good life which he prearranged and made ready for us to live. See, God has your whole life planned out. And all he's asking for each and every one of us, that we will walk out what he has planned for our life. We don't have to know it all. We don't have to know every event and say, well, God, show me before I walk. No. You step out in faith. And you trust the Lord as you're moving forward in him. And God will take care of the rest. So we see that God has already beforehand prepared our course in our life that he's called us to do. Now, many people don't fulfill that. They follow other ways, but they never follow what God has for them. Now, with providence, meaning to see and to know in advance, we can conclude that God saw in advance what Mr. Kimball would have by leading a young man to Jesus. Wow. God saw it. He knew all about it. He knew that one day you would talk to that person and maybe lead them to Christ. His steps are ordered of him. Our steps are ordered of him. Now look at Proverbs 69 again, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God leads and guides and directs us. Now let's look at the chapter 2 of Ruth. Some of the truths about God and his providential care. Number one, God's providential care allows us to go on. If you had felt like Naomi, your husband's gone, your sons are gone, and you feel like you can't go on, but you're just going to go back and do something different. You're going back home to Israel. There's nothing left for her in Moab. And she feels she's got family in Israel. And so she's going to go back to Israel. And so God's providential care allows us to go on. When we understand who's in control, it's easy for us to move forward by trusting in the Lord. When we know who's in control. Now remember, Ruth said, your God will be my God. She already put her God in control of her life. Look at Ruth 2:2-3. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself, working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Now, Elimelech, how many remember the last time, means my God is king. Naomi's husband, that's what his name meant, my God is king, or the king is my God. So, how was Boaz related to Elimelech? Boaz's father was the brother to Elimelech. So, that means Mahlon and the other one, Kilion. Thank you, honey. It's Kilion. That passed away were cousins. Boaz and them were cousins. Okay? Now, when you start to look at this whole scenario, how God is moving and weaving through this whole thing of what he's going to do, it's really interesting. Now, think about this scene with me for a moment. Ruth is now a widow. She has left her homeland in Moab to move into a country to which she would be viewed as a stranger, a foreigner, or an outsider. And her mother-in-law, who is the widow herself, has given up, thinking the hand of God is against her. Ruth, however, is not inclined to sit and lick her wounds. She's just not that type of person. She knew they had to eat, and that meant she would have to work in the fields, a gleaner. And that's what she did. She just went to work right away. Isn't it interesting that God, who can move mountains, raise the dead, heal the sick and the lame, give sight to the blind, provide miraculous feedings, and raise his son from the dead, chooses to do most of his work in the quiet. Very normal, everyday events and happenings. Listen. Sometimes we want God just to make a big miracle, make it happen, get it over with, God. But what we don't realize is that behind the scenes, God is working. You can't see it. You don't understand it. And sometimes it ticks you off. Come on. Be honest. You're just saying, God, why is it taking us so long? Why is this thing just not happening? What's going on? And God is working and things are happening behind the scenes that we don't see. So Ruth steps out in faith and begins to say, we got to eat, we got to live, so I'm going to work. And she steps out and do that. And you'll notice something. I'll share this with you later. What you notice about Ruth as she's gleaning. But here's the thing. Behind the scenes of Naomi and Ruth, God was quietly working. He's quietly working in our lives, and he's doing things that we may not see, but he's fulfilling our destiny. Our destiny. What if I'd have said, no, Lord, I'm not going to Michigan? Would God still use me? Probably. But what if the impact been? I don't want to say this the same. I don't know. But by being obedient to do what God said to do, that's when God can begin to work things behind the scenes that we can't ever imagine that God is going to do. So we see something here. God is always working around us, even if we don't see him working, people. The very fact that Ruth was with Naomi having given up her own and was now going out to work, because that was faith that she trusted in God. She trusted God. Ruth was in the shadow of the Almighty. The Apostle Paul knew the trust factor in this. Now look at 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said that this is why I'm suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. That's faith. God, you're able to take care of what you need to take care of in my life till that day or that end happens. Amen? I don't understand it. I don't know why I'm going through what I go through. We don't understand all these things. But when we put our trust in God, we know that God's going to take care of it, and it will come to the expected end. Now, let's look at something here. Providence is God's faithful and effective care and guidance of everything which he has made toward the end which he's chosen. Jeremiah 29:11. We know this one. We've quoted, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Okay? God's whole purpose to give you the expected end, the end result of your whole life. Now, it says in here in the Jubilee Bible, it says to give you the end that you wait for. How many are believing God for things in your life? And you're waiting on God to fulfill those things in your life. That's coming. That's the expected end. Hold on to that. Believe God for it. Don't let the devil get in there and throw a wrench in it. Don't let the devil get in there and talk you out of it. But keep going for God on them. The Amplified says to give you hope in your final outcome. Well, Lord, it's not looking too bright right now. And God says, hang on to hope. Keep that desire. Put that faith with it. And watch God do some great things in your life. Ruth happening to come into the field of Boaz. Oh, that's just a coincidence. Ruth happened to be in Boaz's field. She didn't know. No, it wasn't. It was a happening of God. God is setting it up. He's setting the whole thing. Because she was obedient to go with Naomi to Israel. She's a foreigner. She's not welcome. They don't like Moabites. She's got everything going against her, but she just goes against the flow where a lot of people would have quit and gave up. Ruth said, no, I'm going to keep going. Your God's going to be my God. Your family's going to be my family, and your Israel's going to be my home. And I'm sticking to you like glue. It was God's design of providential care. God knew what he was doing, people, and he still knows what he's doing in your life today. Sometimes I just say, Lord, why does it take so long? We've all said it, but we keep going. We keep trusting. We keep believing. There's an opposite side of the story, people. Many, like Naomi, become bitter and swelled with the cynical view of why is God doing this to me? What have I done to deserve this? The cynic never trusts anyone, much less God. And so you can be like Ruth, who steps out in faith against all the odds, or you can be bitter at life and cynical and blame everything on God. And that's what Naomi did. She just gave up. It's amazing how God begins to move and show and her change, her whole countenance, and we'll get into a little bit more of that later. But what this whole thing, the challenge for us is to see that God is behind the scenes working for our best. That's the challenge that God has for us people. Look at Romans 8:28. Hang with me, people. We're moving through. And we know that in all things, this scripture, I think, is one of my favorite right here. We know that in all things, how many know it's not for all things? Nobody likes to have your life just beat to a pulp. Come on. The enemy, that's the enemy that does that. But here's what God says. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who what? Who love him. who have been called according to his purpose. Now, there's people out in the world that don't know God. It doesn't work out that way. Some ends in suicide. Some ends in so many disasters. So many things that happen. But those that are called according to his purpose that love God, God says, because you love me, it's all going to work in your behalf. It's going to work out. The Amplified said, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good. How could good ever come out of this? How many have ever said that? I guess I'm the only one. Well, how could good ever come out of this? I'm mad. I'm just mad. Mad at life, hate people, hate everybody. Come on. You've been there. Don't sit there and look at me righteous like, oh, I never felt that way. But you get an attitude and you got to repent. Yeah. Just like the other day, I said, honey, I'm just got to repent. I'm sorry. I jumped on her about something. I said, I'm so sorry. Real quickly, we both started laughing. I'm going, where'd that come from? But here's the thing. Every detail is being worked out in our life. The Passion says, so we are convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit in God's perfect plan of bringing good into our lives. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. So no matter how it looks, God's going to work all things for his good. I may not understand it and say, well, Lord, how is this working for good in my life? And get an attitude, stop murmuring, complain, and ain't going to help it. You better repent right there, like I did. And say, okay, Lord, I trust you that all this is going to work together. How can tragedy work together? You know what? God knows how to work it. He knows how to work it. He knows how to bring it to pass in our lives. That's why he's God. See, the world sorrows, they grieve unto death. We don't. We have a hope. And our hope is heaven. We have a hope, an eternal hope, a God that loves us. God is working. We don't understand it. We understand and know that a few, if any, escape illness. We know the loss of income. We understand the death of the loved one, pressures of job and family, loneliness and injustices, and many other thorns in life. Listen, the point is, not that following Christ will exempt us from any of that stuff. We all go through it. What it does provide is the assurance of God's presence, deliverance, and miracle-working power right in the midst of all the stormy times of life. That's what we can depend upon. That's what we can depend upon. Genesis 28:15. God says this, and this is a prophetic word to you this morning. I'm with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back into this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Hang on to that, people. God is going to do what he said he's going to do that he promised you. Don't give up, but hold on to that. Believe God in that. See, when Jacob woke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And I wasn't aware of it. See, a lot of times we're not aware of what God is. We don't feel God. We don't sense God. But God is still working behind the scenes. He's still working. How many can actually say, I feel God all the time? No, I'm talking about feelings, okay? And we know that feelings, we don't depend on feelings. We know God's there. We trust him, but we don't, oh, God must have left me, man. I just don't feel him. No, he's there. It's not based on your feelings. It's based on the fact that his word is truth and he is there and God is with you. And to know and to trust that God is with you in every the very place you find yourself today allows you to go on while experiencing God's providential care, all of it. Number two, God's providential care allows us to care. When we understand what we've been through, we can understand what others are going through. Cynicism, sarcasm, distrust breeds carelessness. The cynic's second favorite line is, I don't care. The first is, I don't believe that. How many have ever heard that? I don't care. I don't believe that. We're living in a world, people, much like the dark days of the judges in Ruth's time, to which everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. That's what it says in the scripture. They're doing what is right in their own eyes. And they're paying the price for it. But we know that out of the darkness of the day comes two shining examples of how we are to live life under God's providential care, Boaz and Ruth. Boaz means strength. It means a mighty man of war. It means a man of the law. That's who Boaz was. I believe Boaz was a warrior. And sometimes when he was gone, he was warring and fighting. And just like Jesus Christ, he's our warrior. He wars for us. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the general and the host of heaven's armies. He is the general. He's everything. And so we're seeing some things right here. As a kinsman to Ruth's husband, Malon, Boaz by law was to take care of her. Now, he could have sighed begrudgingly. Boaz could have besides and allowed Ruth to glean and allowed Ruth to glean from his fields. And he said, all right, just do what you're going to do. But that's not what Boaz did. Boaz knew as the kinsman's redeemer. And we're going to talk about this later in the next one on the kinsman redeemer and what a kinsman redeemer does. But right now, Boaz, being the man of integrity and loyalty to God in the midst of these dark times, sees an opportunity to express his thankfulness to God for his gracious care shown in his own life. Boaz was he was a wealthy man. Listen, look at how he greets the workers in the field. If you look in the scripture, it says, the Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. That's how he greeted. It shows he's a real genuine in his love for God. That was Boaz. It was not just words. How do I know? Because of the kindness and care that he showed to Ruth, a foreigner and a stranger that was not welcome in Israel. But Boaz, knowing that Ruth had married his relatives and came to Israel, treated her with kindness. Boaz allows Ruth to glean more than just extra. Listen, people, God never has us live off the residue of his love. He is El Shaddai, the God of more than enough, the powerful, all-sufficient one. That is who we serve. Ruth 2:8, let's look at this. So Boaz said to Ruth, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work with me. Now, when you think about that scenario, Boaz already had handmaidens that were the ones that gleaned for him. But he allowed a foreigner woman, a Moabite, to work with the ladies, his servants. That's pretty incredible. Verses 15 says, she got up to glean. Boaz gave orders to his men, let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up and don't rebuke her. Now, why would this be? Why did he have to tell the men that? Because the men knew that she was a Moabite, but it would have treated her totally different. They would have treated her with disrespect and dishonor because she was a Moabite. And so Boaz says, no, you treat her with respect and kindness and you just give her what she needs. Isn't that like God? That's how God is with us. It doesn't matter our background of who we are and where we came from. God is the same God that takes care of us and pulls the stops out. But Boaz gives Ruth protection, and God wants to shield us from harm. He gives her protection. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. Psalms 91:9 says in the passage, when we live our lives within the shadow of God, Most High, our secret hiding place will always be shielded from harm. Amen? So Boaz is a protector of Ruth as God is a protector of us. The same thing. Boaz provides Ruth with water for her thirst. Now, I like this. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled. Now, listen. I believe that the guys had their water jars and the ladies had their water jars. That's how it was in the Middle East. You just didn't walk up and say, hey, can I have a drink of your water? It didn't work that way. But Boaz says, hey, where the men are putting the water in there, go when you're thirsty, go and help yourself anytime you want. It just didn't, that, no, you don't do that. That was totally a separate issue here. But Boaz didn't think it was. Jesus said in John 4:14, but if anyone drinks of the living water I give them, they will never thirst again and will be forever satisfied. Isn't that awesome? Boaz feeds Ruth from his own table. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar. When she sat down with the harvesters, gleaners don't sit with harvesters. They're a totally different people. Do you know that the gleaners were the poor people? When you go into Leviticus 25, it talks to you about what the gleaners did. But I'm going to show you something. God is such an awesome God that you know that God even set it up for the gleaners to glean the fields and to be taken care of. But you notice that God wasn't a relief worker where he just gave it to them. He made the poor go out there and work for it. God didn't have the welfare system in that day where everything was given out free, free, free. But he made them go work for it. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not against the system, but our system has been corrupted. We have made people not work instead of helping those that need help to get on their feet to go to work. That's the way it was set up. But God made these gleaners go out there and earn everything they had to get what they needed. So there was no relief in that time. God didn't say, well, just sit back and I'll just take care of you. He didn't do it that way. And so we see these people going out and gleaning and doing something. And when we're obedient to the Lord to do what we can, God always comes through. Always comes. And so it says he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. That sounds like God. Matthew 14 says, Jesus said, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. God cares about even the small things. God's providential care had been showered upon Boaz, and now he is willing to allow God to use him to show care for another person. That's what it's all about. Another excellent example of the light in the midst of darkness is Ruth. Let's look at Ruth now. Ruth 2:14. When she sat down with the harvester, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. See, God's way of taking care of the poor preserve their dignity by giving them the opportunity to work for what they received. It just gave them dignity. Ruth 2:18. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Well, I tell you what, when God's in it, you gather more. Hey, guys, throw a couple stalks off the truck. Throw a couple bushel bags down the ground and let Ruth glean it. I'll tell you what. Most people don't leave nothing left over. That was not God's law. But most of the time, they harvested everything they could harvest, and the gleaners had to really work to get it, but not Boaz. Isn't that like God? God takes care of us if we're willing and obedient to go after it. Ruth 2:18. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law and saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave Naomi what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Do you remember when Jesus gave the loaves and fishes, and it says they were all filled, and they gathered back 12 baskets? Of a few fish and loaves of bread, that's how God is. He's the multiplier. And so Ruth could have become selfish and only thought of herself because she had a lot left over. She could have hung on and said, you know, I'm going to hang on to this, man, because I might not have enough left for the next time. She could have easily forgotten her bitter mother-in-law. Well, I'm not going to give anything to her, man. She's so bitter, I didn't even want to be around her. That wasn't Ruth's heart. She could have focused upon Boaz as the gift giver and lost sight of who she was. She's an outsider. He didn't have to do anything. And sometimes we take that for granted. Well, I know so-and-so will just take care of me and give it to me anyway. Really? Wow. We take things for granted in life, and when we can just thank God for the little tiny things that are so precious. I believe she loved God with all her heart and allowed her to return and care further for Naomi. Boaz put it on her, and she gave it to somebody else. Ruth 2:11. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you have done. Who knew? The news flew around the town. Be careful what you do, because isn't it sad that bad news travels worse than good news? I mean, watch TV. I don't remember the last time I watched the news, but you get on there and it's just bash, 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 bash. Never about good stuff, always the bad stuff. But he said, it's been told what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with the people you didn't know before. Wow. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Wow, Boaz is really pouring a blessing on her. He's declaring some things over our lives because of our obedience. Gee, you never know that when you're walking and you don't see the whole picture, you don't understand the whole picture, but you're taking a step of faith and you're going to do it by faith, how God will meet you. Many times the Lord will say, because you were obedient to me, I'm going to bless you. Or we could be like Naomi was and be bitter and think God is doing all this against us and be at square one for the rest of your life. If we don't change the cycle, it'll never change. Did you hear me? If we don't change that cycle that goes and goes and it never changes and we're in the same place all the time, it's never going to change. But if we make a decision that God is going to be God and we're going to trust him and we're going to step out in faith, and we're going to be obedient to the little things that God's called us to do, he will make us faithful in the bigger things. And that's what Ruth did. Her whole goal was to take care of her mother-in-law and go to the field and work. Not realizing that she went into Boaz's field. Not realizing that he was going to just bless her. In fact, when Boaz saw her, he said, who is this damsel? Well, that's not what the Hebrew word said. He was like, oh, who is this chick? She is gorgeous. She is Hollywood material. Remember we talked about Ruth's name? It was very high class. She was high class woman. Boaz was in love. Boaz was really in love with this woman, and he's doing everything he can to really get attention here. God wants to teach us that we who recognize his providential care must be willing to go to those who are bitter with life and show them his care. Tell me we have not lost our ability to care people. Have we lost sight of who we are? A stranger and an alien of whom God has taken in and really understanding who God is in our everyday lives. Lord, help us not to ever forget that. The very truth that he providentially seen before you do, cares for us, should lead us deeper into a life of caring for one another. Well, this is about me. No, it's not. It's about others. It's about bestowing on them and seeing somebody else become successful just as much as you. Number three, let's close with this. God's providential care allows us to humble ourselves. When you get God blessing you, it should humble you. Ruth 2:10, at this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner?" Why would you care about a Moabite person that the Lord basically told him to wipe out? And I'll tell you why. There's something important to remember about Ruth here. Not only was Ruth a foreigner, but she was also the native of Moab. How many remember reading this? Martin, you might have read this too. Moab was one of the countries that refused to allow the Israelites peaceful passage through their country, and they were on their way to the promised land. Remember that? Also, the story of Balaam. The king of Moab told Balaam to curse Israel. And Balaam, God said, no, this is the message, Balaam, that I want you to deliver. Remember when Balaam was on the donkey? And the donkey said, saw the angel of the Lord with a sword stopping him from going to say what he better not say. And the king goes, well, why are you, what are you doing? He said, I can't curse Israel. He said, go do it. I'll give you this amount of money if you do this, this, this. And he forces him to go again. And the angel's standing there again. Finally, Balaam gets so mad, he starts beating the donkey, and God puts the voice in the donkey. He said, why are you hitting me? I didn't do anything to you. Can you imagine the scenario? God says, I opened the donkey, you donkey. So you can understand that you're not going to go and curse Israel. So we see the whole scenario that was behind the Moabites here. Ruth knew that she would not be well received in this new land on account of her heritage, but she was willing to risk a chance with God. Ruth 2:10, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me a foreigner? See, Boaz crosses over the racial barrier. God crosses over the racial barrier. When you see God through this whole thing, the hostility between the Gentiles and the Jews was, and the Samaritans and all this was so high. And God saw greater than what we see. We see the humility of Ruth because she realizes who she is. And she realizes the source that is watching out for her, even when she feels unworthy of the favor. She knows. We should be humble knowing that God chose me. God chose us. Before the foundation of the world, God chose each and every one of us. It wasn't by coincidence or chance, but it was by the destiny and the providential care of God in each one of our lives that we're here today. Where would we be if it wasn't for God's care? Wow. Where would we be if we would have not listened to the voice of the Lord and said, yes, Lord, and made a decision to serve God? I know, Keith, I'd have been dead a long time ago. Some of the craziest, stupidest stuff we did when we before the Lord was like, oh, my golly, can't believe I did that. But God saw our future. He saw our destiny. And that's what, see, God demonstrates the same love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the favor and the grace of God that Boaz showed to Ruth of Moab, and God shows to us a sinner. The same thing. James 4:10, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Now, I've never seen this before and never correlated this. See, I learn stuff all the time, too. I don't know it all. Does that shock you? Now, listen to this verse. Humble yourselves there under the mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If we will humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. God will exalt you. That second part of that, cast all your cares. When you're so frustrated and everything seems to be going wrong and nothing's going right, when you humble yourself and know who you're not by yourself, but you know who you are in God, and you know who God is, and you humble yourself, that's when God says, now I'm going to exalt you in the midst of this mess that you're in. I'm going to make you rise above it. You see the correlation here? That's what Ruth did. She said, how could you even think of a foreigner like me? Did you know that the Israelites, that the Moabites could not go into the congregation of the Israel? Because of what the Moabites had did to Israel, passing through, all that reflected on them. Not only that, but all the idolatry and all these things, that everything was against Ruth. But when Ruth humbled herself, she said, why would you care about a person like me? And that's how it was when we came to God. God, why would you care for someone? I have messed up so bad. I have just screwed my life up. Everything that could go wrong in my life, but you loved me anyway. And you accepted me anyway. And I believe that when we humble ourselves in every area of our life, God exalts us in due time. He will exalt you above everything you're dealing with and going through. Let me close with this. After looking at the second chapter of Ruth, we can look at our lives and events and say this, coincidence? It ain't no coincidence. As we've seen in the life of Ruth, there are no happenstances outside of God. I'm sorry. God is at work in our lives through his providential care, people. Meaning God has already looked into this day. He's looked into this day. He's looked into this day you're facing, what you're going through. And what you have need of, he already has for you. He's working in today's events to provide for you. And you know what God says? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. Let me close with this. Ruth 2:13. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have given me comfort. See, through this whole process, Naomi's snapping around. She's starting to think, you know what? Maybe God does like me. Maybe God's not mad at me anymore. Maybe God's got some great things. And we'll see in the next. I didn't go to verse 20 because we're going to get into that about the kinsman redeemer, what a kinsman redeemer's responsibility is out of the law of Leviticus and what they had to do and how Jesus is the kinsman redeemer as Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. Amen? Does this help you? I want to challenge you to understand that God has everything taken care of. Sometimes we feel like, oh. But God sees it. And we have to go, Lord, I put my trust in you. I just got to trust you. Honey, when we get anxious, we put our trust in him. We remind each other. When you feel like you've bit off more than you can chew, and you're going, God, what did I do? That's when you say God is going to show up even stronger. Amen? He's got God's going to show up even stronger because he has a plan and a purpose that I don't see and you don't see. But if we'll say, Lord, I'm willing to be obedient, and we humble ourselves under his mighty hand, say, Lord, in myself, I can't do it. But with you, all things are possible. We all can do it together. Amen? That's the God we serve, and that's the God that Ruth began to serve, and I think she liked it better than the God she served. Amen. Before we leave, hey, Molly, come on up here. Molly asked if we would pray for her, and that's what we're here for. Explain a little bit, Molly, what reason why.
I'm here from California for my brother's memorial this afternoon, and I discovered something last night. I'm from California. And my nieces and nephews want to hear what I have to say. And I don't believe that God brought me through the storms that he did to get here and me not give them the chance to accept Christ. And so this afternoon, I'm just going to ask for you guys to pray for me this afternoon that God can use me to share this message of salvation with the ones that I love. He didn't bring me out here just to love on them, but to share his love. And I can't do that by myself. So it was like your message today was speaking to me specifically of what I've been going through to get here and what I got to go through this afternoon. So, and I know there's some prayer warriors here.
But God used that.
Oh, all the way.
Share a little bit about
it. Oh, my goodness. I met a lady that was on the plane. I don't remember what the faith was that she...
She might have been Muslim.
She was Muslim. Yeah, she was Muslim. And God used me in her life. I mean, she was overwhelmed. She had kids. They were fussy. And, you know, I had a new 3-year-old best friend by the time that flight ended. And my flight to Flint was canceled yesterday. And I'm like, no way. Well, God, it's up to you. I don't know what's going on here. And I was able to even witness to believers sitting there when I should have been, by my plan, should have been on the plane. God's plan was a little different. And God got me here, and I know he's not done using me. So I'm in awe of God. Every day I wake up, I'm in awe of God. But right now, I mean, I went for 2 days without sleeping, and God got me through to here. So he didn't do that for no reason.
Molly, I got a confession to make to you. When Rick told me that you were stuck in Chicago, and I said, Rick, you don't want to drive to Chicago. I said, she'll get on standby. I said, that's a 5-hour trip all the way there and back.
I didn't want to make that trip.
But anyway, God worked it out where you got on standby.
Did.
And yeah, that was neat how the flight was half.
Yeah, the airplane on the flight to Chicago, from Chicago to Flint, it was only half full. So they didn't announce that there was a change in the gate. And so I got there like 10 minutes before the flight left, and there was a lot of seats empty. And I'm sure when I left, there was a lot of people that were upset. They didn't announce the gate change, but that was God directing my steps.
That's right.
Just like you said. You know, it wasn't anything I had any control over. I can tell you that.
It's providential care. God says, okay, you guys, don't announce this so she can get on.
But well, they had thousands of people in the same situation I was in. Flights canceled, delayed, Chicago. I mean, it took us an hour from the time I got on the plane to be able to take off.
Yeah.
But God got me on that plane.
Amen.
So,
all right, let's pray. So some of you ladies, come on up here and let's pray. Lay hands on Molly, and we're going to extend our hands, and we're going to pray that God's going to use her while she's here. Amen? And he knows what he's doing. Tabitha?
Heavenly Father, we come to you with thankful hearts. We thank you for the steps that you've directed in Molly's life as she prepares for today, and you've prepared her for today, Lord. We thank you that her family and her nieces and nephews have open hearts, and you've prepared them as well, Lord. Your word says that if we will cast our cares upon you, you will give us rest, Lord. And I thank you for the rest that you're giving Molly, Lord, that she is needed. She needs, Lord. You know what she needs. Your word says that you know the beginning from the end, Lord. And we thank you for that we don't need to know. Your word says, lean not on our own understanding, but trust you in all our ways, Lord. And we thank you that Molly is trusting you. We thank you that you gird her up, Lord. You give her the strength and the courage today that she needs to fulfill your plan and purpose, for today is such a day, Lord. We give you all the glory and honor that you are so worthy of. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen.